Let us pray. Gracious God, tonight as we hear your word, help us to remember. As we remember, help us to learn. As we learn, help us so to live. And as we live, help us to share. May your word be alive in us. Amen. Tonight in my sermon, I'd like to explore that parable of the wedding banquet from Matthew's Gospel. Jesus tells a parable about a wedding feast, but it's no ordinary wedding feast. We're told that it is a royal wedding. We were hearing this morning about the wedding at Cana, and Andrew reminded us of how that account looked forward to the great wedding banquet at the end of time, when the Lord Jesus will come as groom to his bride, the church. And in this story that we heard this evening, no doubt there is that theme of looking forward. It is a wedding, a royal wedding. And royal weddings are always about the future, the continuing of dynasties, the next stage in the life of a kingdom. Our own Prince William and Catherine found that out when they got married back in April 2011. Speculation started instantly about when would they start a family and provide us with the next generation of heirs to the throne. And 6 years on, we can speak of an heir and a spare and still one more child to bear. The royal lineage is secure. And we wonder whether the royal family as an institution is as secure. And whether we or they liked it or not, William and Catherine's wedding and marriage was not only their big day, it was an event, a union which would affect the course of our nation's history. In the Gospels, royal weddings are meant to help us think about one particular kingdom, the kingdom of God. Let's look at the story. In Jesus' story, the wedding guests aren't just being invited to a party, they are being invited to be part of the future that the king has planned for his nation. But wait a minute. The invited guests refuse to come. It's a feast, not a dental appointment, but still they make their excuses. But more than that, they are invited by the king. This is a summons. And those first hearers of this story would have understood that refusing the king's invitation in an era when kings ruled with absolute power and often brutally, was dangerously foolish, as the ungrateful and unresponsive guests discover. And it is quite hard-hitting, isn't it, as we hear what happened to them. Those who reject the king regret their decision. But remember that we're not supposed to read this parable as a description of the way God, our King, acts. It's a story meant to make us think and to draw out a response from us. So if those guests won't come to the celebration, the king knows that there are plenty of others who will. And so his servants are commanded to go out into the streets and to take hold of whoever is there, whatever rank or class or colour or creed, and to bring them in. And soon the banqueting hall is filled with many guests. Good and bad, says the parable. How happy they must have been to find themselves at the king's table. And likewise, we know that Jesus invites all to come and take their place at his table. To this feast, this fullness of life, which begins here and now, not just in the distant future. I'm reminded of that joyful chorus of the old hymn, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home, whosoever will may come. And how marvelous it is that by God's grace, each one of us can say, we have heard that call in our lives, and by his grace have been able to respond. Sadly, in Jesus' lifetime, we know that many rejected Christ and his message. This parable, delivered in Jerusalem shortly before his death, reveals Jesus' despair, especially his despair at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those who should have understood most of all the nature of the kingdom, most of all should have said yes to Jesus to take their place. So his invitation to life, rejected by the Jewish hierarchy, would now be offered to the wider world. And it is significant that by the time Matthew's gospel was written, Jerusalem had all but been destroyed, and Gentiles were welcoming the Christian gospel. The door of the banquet was opened to include everyone. But what to wear? What to wear for the wedding banquet? I'm sure we've all wrestled with that when we've been invited somewhere special. What should we wear so that we fit in? And I'm sure we've all been to events where either we have felt that we've not quite dressed up enough, or perhaps we've gone too far the other way and have been overdressed, or perhaps we've seen someone else who has. And I think that many of those surprise guests who were dragged in off the streets wouldn't have had much to wear in the way of a wedding outfit. I picture one guest saying to his friend, "How come you're only wearing one shoe? Did you lose one?" And his friend replying, "No, I found one." The poor are welcomed to God's feast. This mixed group of guests have one thing in common, and that is that they have been brought there to share in this future that they are being offered, unlike those first guests who missed out. Mark and Luke's version of this story end there with this happy scene. But Matthew puts a twist in the end of the tale, and it's quite a difficult one to understand. And it is about this one man's violation of the dress code. We're told that the king notices one guest who isn't wearing a wedding robe. And furious, he throws him out into the outer darkness. Yes, the poor are welcome to this feast. But whereas any ragamuffin may come and be invited, he could not remain a ragamuffin. He was to be made clean, to be made dressed and ready. What was needed was not necessarily a special robe, but just something clean. So yes, come with one shoe if you must, but polish it. Polish it. What does all this mean for us? We know, as we think about our lives and our weaknesses and our failings, if we're honest, we come to God in our rags. And yet, the wonderful news is that God clothes us. We come in our sin and our shame, but God clothes us and covers our shame. And the Bible often speaks of being clothed in such a way as to be acceptable to God. Paul wrote in Galatians, "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And elsewhere he speaks of the perishable being clothed with the imperishable. The psalmist writes of being clothed with joy, and elsewhere being clothed with righteousness. And Isaiah writes, "He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." How wonderful that our poverty, our sin, and our nakedness is covered. In this parable, at the end of the story, when he's speaking about this guest who got it wrong, perhaps the point Jesus is making is that while this guest is at the feast in body, he's not there in spirit. He won't get changed. Literally. And that shows the king that he wasn't committed. He'll come to the party, but he doesn't want what it celebrates to make any difference to his life. So perhaps Matthew's version of the story tells us that being a Christian is not simply about getting a ticket to the wedding feast, a seat at the table. It is about being involved in participating in God's kingdom. being part of his work. And that means us being prepared to be clothed, to be changed, allowing God to transform us from the inside out, as he gently shows us where we are in rags, where we need his riches, where we need to repent and make amends, where we need to learn to love and to be loved, to forgive and to be forgiven, to give help and to accept it. You see, it doesn't matter how old or young we are, how neat or how messy our lives are. When we stop getting changed, then we stop growing. If we are the same person, the same Christian that we were a year ago or 10 years ago, if we're still wearing the same rags, repeating those patterns of behavior we know aren't healthy, if we know no more of the Bible now than we did then we know there is something that needs changing through prayer, through acting on what we find about ourselves. We usually know what we need to do, but we often put it off. We all need to get changed, just as those wedding guests needed to be changed. May God help us by his grace, his power and his love, to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. I close with the story of a missionary to China who took his suit to the tailors. The suit had holes in it and patches where it had worn out. And he said to the Chinese tailor, "Please, I'd like you to make me a new suit just like this one." You're there, Wynn, already. You're ahead of me. And sure enough, when his new suit was ready to collect, there it was, with the same holes and the same patches as his old one. For the Christian, the new life looks better, looks different than the old. If anyone is in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. They are a new creation. We're all invited to God's wedding banquet. In accepting, we must allow the rags of our old life to be exchanged for those freely given robes of righteousness and holiness. So let us get changed and be changed. Let us continue to extend this gospel invitation to the people of Haverhill. We know they need it. We know we need it. And let us continue to feed and clothe others in their need. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The feast is ready to begin. Am I ready? Are you ready? Amen.